Moms, how many of you ever felt like that? And we start with the story of six married men. And here's the deal. They'll be dropped off on an island with one car and three kids each for 6 weeks. Each kid will play two sports and take either music or dance classes. Each man must take care of his three kids, keep his assigned house clean, correct all homework, complete science projects, cook, there is no fast food on the island, do laundry, and pay a list of bills with not enough money. Each man must remember the birthdays of all their friends and relatives and send cards out on time. Each man must also take each child to a doctor's appointment, a dentist appointment, and a haircut appointment. He must also make cookies and cupcakes for a social function. Each man will be responsible for decorating his own assigned house, planting flowers outside, and keeping it presentable at all times. The men will only have access to television when the kids are asleep and all chores are done. The men must shave their legs, wear makeup daily, adorn themselves with jewelry, wear uncomfortable yet stylish shoes, keep fingernails polished and eyebrows groomed. During 1 to 6 weeks, the men will have to endure severe abdominal cramps, backaches, have extreme unexplained mood swings, but never once complain or slow down from other duties. They must attend weekly school meetings and church and will need to read a book to the kids each night and in the morning feed them, dress them, brush their teeth, and comb their hair by 7 a.m. A test will be given at the end of the 6 weeks, and each father will be required to know all the following information: each child's birthday, height, weight, shoe size, clothes size, doctor's name, the child's weight at birth, length, time of birth, and length of labor, each child's favorite color, middle name, favorite snack, favorite song, favorite drink, favorite toy, biggest fear, and what they want to be when they grow up. The kids vote them off the island based on performance. The last man wins only if he still has enough energy to be intimate with his spouse at a moment's notice. If the last man does win, he can play the game over and over and over again for the next 18 to 25 years, eventually earning the right to be called mom. What man among us would be foolish enough to ever sign up for that kind of survivor? Well, here's the truth of it all. Happy Mother's Day to super moms everywhere. Amen? You know, Scripture records an amazing encounter between Jesus and his mother. In fact, as Jesus hangs on the cross, his mother, Mary, watches through tear-filled eyes and with a broken heart. Listen to what Jesus says, and the last thing that he says to his mother. During the Lenten season, just before Easter, we looked at six of the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross in a series entitled The Heart of the Cross. And I waited to deal with these words of Jesus from the cross till Mother's Day for two reasons. First of all, honestly, these words, the third statement that Jesus made from the cross, are perhaps the most difficult to figure out. And I just simply needed more time. But the second thing is this: since Jesus said some of his dying words to his mother, then I figured there's probably something there for us to learn about family. It's not insignificant that one of the last things he said from the cross was words directed to his mother. And so this morning I want us to look again in John chapter 19, verses 25 to 27, the words we just heard Jesus speak from the Passion of the Christ. And we're going to be looking again at the heart of the cross. And this morning, here's what I want you to take home with you. The heart of the cross is this. There is something sacred about family relationships, especially between a mother and a child, that can be honored by God's grace. There is something sacred about all family relationships, but especially between a mother and a child, that can be honored by God's grace. That's what was on Jesus' heart, I believe, as He hung there on the cross, even as He spoke to His mother. John 19, verse 25 says, beginning in verse 24 from the Message, while the soldiers were looking after themselves, this is just after they gambled for His clothing, Jesus' mother, His aunt, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene stood at the foot of the cross. Jesus saw His mother and the disciples He loved standing near her. So the scene is this. There at the foot of the cross, while the soldiers over to the side gamble for Jesus' clothes and just have all sorts of ruckus and fun with that, there are four people that are very close to Jesus that are in attendance that day and that are very close to the cross. Mary, His mother, Mary, His aunt, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene, you'll remember that harlot that Christ had won to Himself by his grace and love. And then the disciple He loved, we know from other places in John's Gospel, referring to John himself. That's the scene, and here's what happens next. See, Jesus said to His mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that moment, the disciple accepted her as his own mother. The heart of the cross is this. There is something sacred about family relationships, especially between a mother and a child, that can be honored by God's grace. You know, Mary had been told that this moment would come. When Jesus was only 8 days old, Mary and Joseph, according to the law, took Him to the temple for circumcision and dedication to God. And while they were there, there was an unexpected encounter with an old man named Simeon. Simeon was actually expecting the encounter. Mary and Joseph were not. Simeon was there because he believed that the Messiah was soon to come. And so he was in the temple, as the text in Luke tells us, waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting for God's provision for salvation. And while he's there, he's led by the Holy Spirit to understand that this baby being brought by his mother and father, just like so many perhaps were that even that same day, this baby was the Son of God. And so he meets with him and he begins to bless the child and basically tell them that he knows that this child is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Then in Luke chapter 2, verse 33, the story continues. It says, Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about Him, about Jesus. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but it will be a joy to many others." Isn't that what Paul says later? And as he quotes the Old Testament, said to some, "He's a stumbling block. To others, he's the rock on which our faith is built. He has been sent as a sign to God, but many will oppose Him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." And notice this. And he said it to Mary, "And a sword will pierce your very soul." I don't know that Mary, even with all the explanation of Jesus fulfilling prophecy, I don't know that Mary really understood what was going to happen just some 30 years later, 33 years later from this day. But now, there at the foot of the cross, as she stood there, watching her son dying a slow, cruel, torturous death, it had to feel to Mary as if one of those spikes of crucifixion had been driven ruthlessly through her heart. A mother watching her child die. You moms can only imagine And unlike any of us, as men and fathers and children here, you can only imagine what she felt. And so, to the heart that Jesus knew was breaking, he speaks words of love and protection and provision. Woman, here's your son. Son, here's your mother. The heart of the cross is that there is something sacred about family relationships that can be honored by God's grace. You see, Jesus took care of what family he had. Jesus wasn't married. He had no children, regardless of what some theorists propose. His brothers and sisters thought he was a lunatic. They're not even present, so far as we know, here at the crucifixion, as his life passes away. Apparently, Joseph, his earthly father, is dead, or surely he would have been there alongside of Mary. The only family Jesus has left is his mother, and in death, he does what he can for her. It is a loving, thoughtful, unselfish act. Even while the weight of the world is crashing down upon his shoulders, yet he cannot let this moment pass until he knows that his mother, that Mary, is in good hands. You know, Mary's a special woman, wasn't she? Scripture describes her, through the voice of an angel, as a matter of fact, that says she was highly favored over all other women. She was heaven's chosen vessel for the Messiah. In her womb, we believe, humanity intersected with divinity in a miraculous way. So Mary should, in fact, be honored. No, we should not worship her as if she was some sort of co-savior with Jesus, as some do. But on the other hand, we should not fail to honor Mary as unique, because God the Father and Jesus here in our text, her son, certainly honored her. She was the mother of the Son of God and our Savior. The heart of the cross is that there is something sacred about family relationships, especially between a mother and her child, that can be honored by God's grace. How many of you have picture-perfect families? Nobody? Well, come on. Everything's just like you planned it, just like you want it to be. There's never been any mistakes or hurts in your marriage. From your mom and dad, to your brothers and sisters, to your grandparents, to cousins. Whose family's got it all together? Anyone know? Who here doesn't ever feel some sense of shame or guilt or regret or just plain out pain with regards to your family? You see, to whatever degree, we all have dysfunctional families, don't we? We've all failed to some degree or the other to honor the sacredness of family as Jesus did. Maybe you're a brother or sister who hasn't honored your relationships with your siblings as you should. Maybe you're a dad who can't provide the way you'd like to for your family. Maybe you've even failed to honor your mother. Or maybe you're a mother and you haven't been who God wants a mom to be. Maybe you're a mother who's sincerely done all you can, but your child is so far from the Lord and so far from you. This is the point in the sermon where we all start to feel bad. And the pain and the guilt and the shame start rushing back in. But I want you just to hang on for a minute. Because there's hope. There's help. There's grace. When God Himself was hanging on a tree, He didn't recall again how His brothers and sisters weren't there to help Him. He didn't cry over the fact that Joseph didn't live long enough to see this day. He didn't say, oh, I wish I'd married that girl from Jericho. All he could do as he hung dying was speak a few kind, loving words to his mother. That was it. But it was enough. Jesus bore all the shame in the universe on that cross. And there's no need for us to carry it around anymore. Not even the shame related to our families, which, by the way, is often some of the greatest shame and guilt and regret of all. I've talked to several in the last month who could attest to that. Today they live and some are here, some are here at other points as we meet as a church family. And they live with pain and the past and disappointments and bad decisions and all the rest, and it's all related to family. The truth is we have all screwed it up at some point in family. Guess what? Everybody has. Family life hadn't gone the way you planned it. Well, get on the bus with everybody else. But if the cross of Jesus is about anything, it's about finding the grace to get on with it. Whatever it may be, whatever relationship in family it may be, and do what you can by God's grace with what you have left. The cross is about getting past the past and embracing God's grace, the grace Jesus had with His family, the grace Jesus accomplished on the cross for us, for our families, and moving on. You know, I know that you, I know that we all are doing important work in our lives. And I really mean that sincerely, we are. But none of us is saving the world, are we? As Jesus was that day. And yet He still did what He could for the family He had. And so can you. So can I. Part of the cross is that there's something sacred about family relationships that can be honored, notice this, by God's grace. How many of you failed in family because of God's grace? Raise your hand. That's exactly right. You know why we failed? You know why we have the regrets? You know why things didn't work out just right? Because we didn't take the grace of God and use it in our families like we needed to. But the good news is that it's there today. And that from now on it can be accessed and depended on and drawn on to honor sacredness about family relationships that Jesus showed us. Again, if Jesus from the cross, in His dying words, chose to spend energy talking to His mom, folks, there's something sacred and holy about family. And sometimes in the rush of life, Gregory was talking about this morning, as we multitask through our lives, as we live stressed out and burned out because we're so busy and we got so much stuff to do, and we really do have that much stuff to do, nonetheless, the holiness, the sacredness of family, the importance, not just of our relationship with our mother, but certainly that's central, but our relationship with all of our families, it's pushed to the side. It's put on a shelf. It's secondary. We go through days, perhaps weeks at a time, without truly connecting and communicating to God our recognition of how sacred these relationships are, how great a gift these family relationships really are. Jesus showed us how to love, how to honor our family relationships. And He gave us the grace on the cross to do it. You see, we can depend on the grace Jesus brought through the cross and in the resurrection, and we can do what we can. You know what? If this is your third marriage, make this one the charm. If you have kids that won't talk to you, talk to the ones who will, and keep praying for the ones that won't. If your in-laws hate you, treat them with respect by the grace of God and get through the holidays every year. Be glad you did. Quit analyzing, regretting, reliving, and wishing things were different. Just take God's grace and get on with it. Do what you can do by God's grace with what you have. Determined by God's grace to honor the sacredness of family like Jesus did. And especially, by God's grace, make every effort to honor the sacredness of your relationship with your mother. My friend Ronnie ties it all together with a story from his own life. He writes, "A college history professor assigned my freshman class the task of interviewing someone who'd lived through the Great Depression and World War II. Grandmother, as everyone called her, was the obvious choice. Her mother had died when she was barely weaning. As a child and teen, she heard the stories of the Great War, and a few of the farm boys she knew even went away to Europe to fight the Germans. She married my former grandfather at the height of this country's economic collapse. But she had no historical appreciation for the Depression. In her words, somebody said there was one. A depression, I mean. But I don't know about that. All I know is it was bad before the 30s and bad after that, too. She gave birth to 8 children. And only one, Ronnie's mother, was born in a hospital. She had 19 grandchildren, Ronnie says, of which I was the favorite. I don't know about all that, but it is true with me and my grandmother, mind you. Electricity and indoor plumbing were luxuries that didn't arrive to her sharecropping home until this country and one of her sons was involved in a small Asian country called Vietnam. And through it all, she was married to a man who could only be described as wretched. Floyd Bearden was plagued by the demons of depression, addiction, and alcoholism. He was given to violence and abuse. She was victimized by him and his wayward ways for decades. For a southern woman in the middle of the 20th century with 7 children on a cotton farm, escaping from such a marriage was impossible. It was a prison. While she refused to speak ill of my grandfather, she often admitted it was after his death that she experienced the most peaceful days of her adult life. In that college interview on an October afternoon, I grasped fully how heroic this woman was. Sure, I'd eaten at her table more than my own. I'd spent every summer in her house. I'd listened to her stories and her songs. I loved and admired her more than any other person on the planet. But now I saw her as much more than a blood relative, a doting old woman with an 8th grade education. She was a hero. She'd survived the death of her mother, Reconstruction, two world wars, the Depression, poverty, the burying of a child, years of living in poverty, domestic violence and exploitation, and God knows what else. So at the end of my interview, I finally asked my grandmother, "How did you do it? Raise these kids by yourself with no money, no help, and the whole world against you." She stared out the window of her living room for a long time, like she was consulting with that massive oak tree in the front yard. The only thing on the property older than her. Finally, she chuckled and said, "I just did what I could. God Almighty takes care of the rest." Part of the cross is this. There's something sacred about family relationships, especially between a mother and a child, that can be honored by God's grace. You know, maybe it's not been the past for you, but it can be the future. That's what the cross is all about, amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our mothers. We thank you for our grandmothers. God, I tell so much about my mother and my grandmother and the blessing that they are, the hero that my grandmother is to me as well. And God, in my grandmother's words, I've heard her say and answer the question how she did it. We just did what we had to do and trusted the Lord. Lord, there's grace. There's grace to honor our family relationships. And Lord, I pray that today we would honor our mothers. I pray for situations where things are strained, that God, you'd give extra grace and you'd help children to depend stronger and more fully on you for the help they need. By your grace, help us to do what we can and leave the rest to you. God, I don't reckon this world and our life will ever be like we want it to be, but that's okay. Help us to rest in you. Draw from your strength and trust you with the rest. Lord, I pray that this morning as we come to the Lord's table, I pray that we'd celebrate your grace in a fresh way. That we'd celebrate your grace as that which can empower us to have a different future in our families than the past we may have had. Perhaps, Lord, there's some here who, in their present relationship with their kids, they're turning the tide of generations of messed up family. Give them the strength they need to continue down that path of obedience to you and raising their family the way we were made to live in obedience to you. Lord, I think of one today who hadn't heard from their child in 5 years. God, I pray for special grace. And God, I pray for that relationship to be healed. The cross also provided not just grace for us, but grace for those who need their hearts changed. And I pray for that child. And so God, as we come, let us celebrate your grace as the answer, the hope, the power for all that concerns our families. No matter what we faced in the past, God, no matter what we may face in the future, for some, Lord, there's dark days ahead. Thank you that your cross and the grace you bought there is sufficient. Lord, even now I pray you prepare our hearts.